Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. This is March 22nd. And we are live streaming our service due to a virus called the COVID-19, or known as the coronavirus. This county has given us orders that restrict how we meet, and we are now in a shelter-in-place order. So we are trying to get the sermon out in other ways, and we're utilizing technology to do that. So we have people, I'm sure, that are meeting at their kitchen table alone, just listening to this with their Bibles open. And we have people who have said that they're meeting in their living rooms with their families and listening to sermons and reading their Bible on their own. We have people that are meeting on their drive to and from work. They're listening to the sermons, they're talking to their friends. And let me assure you this morning, this is something I'd remind myself about this week as well, that there are millions of people still worshiping God this morning. The one true God, Yahweh, the Christ, is being worshipped this morning, even though many of us throughout our country and even around the world are in shelter-in-place orders or not able to meet together. We're still praising God. And I think another reminder is this, that there is no threat, no virus, no man, no sickness, no failure of technology, no geographical space, no social distancing that will ever stop God's people from praising God as God. And I'll give you an example just today about technology collapsing, and yet we're still here. My computer, we've been using for a lot of the processes of the podcast and the sermon recordings and things like that. And I told CJ, we're at the Gray House, he came to help record, and I said, hey, go across the street, get the camera set up and things powered up and the lights on. I'll be over there in a minute. I'm just going to finish this up real quick. Before I could print the sermon, my computer just stopped. Like, the screen is black. The power button doesn't work. When I put the power cable in and out, the little light doesn't turn green, indicating that there's a power source. So I took it home. After I tried a couple more things, a different power supply, a different plug, let it rest, let it cool down, tried it again. We took it to my house, and I took the back off of this thing. I'll try to include a picture in this as well, just to look at, like, is there something I can fix? Maybe take the battery out and back in. Check the power. Is there, like, some wire popped out, some plug? And nothing. I took it apart. We put it back together. Took it apart, put it back together, and still we couldn't get it working. But so I had the sermon that I have in front of me right now is the one is up until what I had ready on Wednesday, because I happened to print it to make a couple notes. So we're going to work off of that. We utilized a different computer to get the audio recordings and things like that. But it doesn't matter. Like, in the end, even without this video being published, we are still worshiping God. The church is still active. And that's exciting. That's something that we can be excited about. We praise God for that, because He is bigger than these things. And maybe we've gotten so caught up in these things, we see that these are essential to the praising of God, and they're not essential. They're not essential. So anyways, that is encouraging. And when it comes down to when we can't meet in the building anymore, we will gather in small groups. And when our small groups are too big, like Tom Reed's group, we will begin to meet one-on-one. And when we are called to shelter in place, we will reach out through Zoom technology. We'll reach out in text. We'll reach out through Facebook. We'll reach out in social media. We will go and drop things off at somebody's house that fits under the shelter in place law, drop off some necessities to them, and still care for people. We will continue doing those things. We'll be reaching out to people who are sick, and we have been. We'll provide support to people who are struggling. In fact, we did some of that today as well. And so just be encouraged that although we don't see it, or although we don't announce it Sunday morning, you're not seeing that, that God's work is pressing forward by His power despite our lack of power. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is still doing great things here, and someday we're going to try to share those things. Now, a couple quick things here. When this is all over, when the coronavirus is in some phase or gone that allows us to meet together, we will come back together in this place, in this building, and we will worship together. Maybe not right at first, but eventually we'll hug each other, we'll high-five each other, we'll shake hands and greet one another back together for congregational worship. And I think that just maybe we will value that moment a little bit more. And I am sincerely looking forward to that time where we are gathered here and we are singing together in one voice, different pitches, possibility, different words accidentally being sang, but together our hearts are coming forth through our mouths, praising God together. And I'm very much looking forward to that moment. And maybe I have grown too used to that, and now that it is gone, we have tasted what it's like to not meet. And maybe it'll reinforce in us when Jesus said, don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. We will know why he said that a little bit more at the end of this. So what I'd like to do is open in a prayer here, and then we'll get going in our sermon. Father, Holy Father, Supreme King, all-powerful Creator, we praise you for being good all the time. We glorify you not because you need it, but because you deserve it. We worship you because you are God and we are not. Father, my heart breaks for the sick around the world. Many lives have been lost through this, and as we debate, have more lives been lost through this or through that? We know that there have been lives lost, that families' hearts have been broken through this process. And God, we want to petition for their comfort. We also want to petition for the lost, those that are lacking hope, that they don't even know is absent from their lives because they don't know you. They don't know the source of hope. And God, our heart's desire is not the Lord that over anybody, but that it'd spur us on to live in such a way and to speak in such a way and to communicate in such a way that people hear the good news and respond to that. God, we ask that you continue to heal the sick. And as we ask for healing, we ask for comfort to replace pain. We ask for peace to replace fear. If you choose to not intervene in all, we will continue to praise you in the storm, knowing that you for sure intervened with some. God, another week comes and I am yet again inadequate to preach your word. Yet I believe that your power creates sufficiency in every work you call me to or one of your redeemed people to. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give me wisdom and truth this morning. In such a time as this, when our hearts and minds and souls cry out for hope, encouragement, direction, truth, love, and security in you. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, well, I want to start off with reading a couple things on Facebook. I just had reached out, the Facebook team had kind of reached out and said, hey, what ways are you utilizing this time, taking advantage of, as an optimist would maybe, taking advantage of this time that is unique? And so I got a couple here. Andrew Lemley speaks of, with all this time indoors, it could be an incredible opportunity to immerse yourself in the Bible and potentially form new good habits or refresh old ones. I think that's very true. That's a good reminder for us that with this extra time, and one thing that's convicted my soul a little bit is if as we get more time, and say some people are at home and the struggle is that maybe we are longing to be at work to get that paycheck, what are we doing in filling that time? Right? Like, are we doing a bunch of yard work and catching up on that and still neglecting studying the word? And maybe that could be something, as Andrew was talking about, maybe there could be something there where we renew some old habits or start some new habits that are good. Elizabeth Harmon says that she's actually enjoyed the slowness of the week, stopping and having good conversations with her kids and walking and talking about all things that matter. Linda Rock speaks of going to meet with a couple people and support people. And in this moment, she obeying all of the laws and restrictions. And she's listening to the Sunday sermons online. Good for you, Linda. And we have Karen Reed also, who said that she listened to Brian's sermon as well as her brother's sermon, who's also a pastor. She's taken several people to Kaiser for their doctor's appointments and checkups, and she also checked in with a friend's family. She watched a DVD about the world's most sung choral composer. Much of his music is based on scripture and sacred themes and is magnificent. It stirs my soul. And she put an emoji of musical notes. So there you have it. Just a little bit of encouragement, hopefully, that people are taking advantage of this time to dig deeper in some things and utilize the time with things that they've been wanting to do, whether it's checking in with people or whether it is studying the Word a little bit more and meditating on those things and setting our minds on those things in a time that there's so many other things being so many other things pulling at us for our time and attention. So good for you guys. Thank you for sharing that. That was encouraging to me. I'm sure it'll be encouraging to others. So we're going to jump into this sermon series now. The sermon series is called A World Without Easter, and I'll address this now. Several people have made this joke. Like, they say, Brian, what a good title for this series, because we're not having Easter at church. So the sermon series is A World Without Easter, and some are feeling as if that it's a good title for it because as we know it, Easter, we're not celebrating it the same. So as the holiday Easter, we won't have it in the same ways that they have valued. We're not going to have our Good Friday service. There's a very good chance we won't have that. There's a good chance that we will not be here on April 12th. There's a good chance that our sunrise service on April 12th will not exist. And so is that stealing Easter? I totally get what they're saying, and I agree in a lot of ways, but let's be encouraged that despite whether we're able to do a Good Friday service or a big Sunday service, packing the pews and singing loud songs about the death and resurrection of Christ and sin being beaten and death being beaten, that those things still happened. So yes, I do believe that our sermon title is fitting for a number of reasons, and it is A World Without Easter. As you are sitting there, hopefully you have a Bible or a device, you can look up scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. That's Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 12. And while you are turning there, I just give us a little bit of background to what last week was. So last week, our topic was sin. We studied the doctrine of sin. And I really do believe that I feel a lot better about preaching about the doctrine of sin when the people are in front of me. So I can kind of read the situation, or if somebody leaves and they come back in the middle of something, they won't get the whole story together. But I think that it is appropriate to study the doctrine of sin in an Easter series. We talked about original sin in Adam. We talked about imputed sin because of Adam and through Adam. And we also came to the conclusion that in a world where there is no Easter, the sin of man would not be forgiven. And so then if we have sin, that would mean we're not in right standing with the Father, which would mean we don't deserve to be in the presence of the Father. And we know that wherever God is would be heaven, so then we don't deserve heaven. And so we kind of concluded week one with we all deserve hell if there's no Easter. And I don't mean the holiday. I don't mean the eggs. I don't mean the bunny. I mean, if there's no reason for Christians, evangelical Christians, to gather and celebrate Easter, the death and resurrection of Christ, Christ on the cross, beating death, raising to new life, conquering sin, past, present, and future. If we have no reason to celebrate that, then we all deserve hell. And that's what we deserve. That's what's just, is that we deserve hell. So lucky for us, though, the Bible does not stop in Genesis chapter 3. It does not stop in Exodus. It goes on. There's actually 66 books in the Bible. Many of us know that. You expect more out of me for statistics and facts. And so there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And this book collectively points to our Trinitarian God. The Bible is not about us. Okay, the Bible is not written so that we can glorify ourselves. The Bible is about the perfect, triune, glorious, one true God. That's what the Bible's about. Obviously, we learn a lot about ourselves as we study the perfect, triune, glorious, one true God. But the Bible is about God. And so we are able to study that and learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about ourselves. We learn a lot about what Jesus did. So with that, I wanted to, in the original series, have somebody else come up here and read this text for me. I thought it'd be neat to have somebody else reading text, but unfortunately, you're going to have to listen to me read this. This is Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 12. And this is one of many examples of Old Testament prophesying about one to come, a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, to come take care of that sin we just talked about last week. So this week's going to be centered on the life of Christ. So let's read this first, and let's read this prophecy. And this was written, this was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was even born. So let's listen to this in that context. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers in silence. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had not done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So this is a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant on the cross, paying for iniquities, sins, breaking God's moral law, that there is somebody, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will come and he will pay for the sins that we cannot pay for. And so as we look at this prophecy about the coming one, let's look at the life of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfilled prophecy of the coming one. And so what I'm going to talk about this morning are four major things, primary things, general things that Jesus did. And I'll give you those four right now. Don't turn it off afterwards. Don't hit pause after I say them. Follow through with this, okay? There's four things we're going to talk about that Jesus did, four big things. The first one is that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled. Second, Jesus Christ came and claimed. Third, Jesus Christ came and substituted. And fourth, Jesus Christ came and subjugated. So we're going to look at those. And the first one here is fulfilled. The first thing he did, he's fulfilled prophecy, okay, in its completeness. There were hundreds of prophecies about the coming one that would have had to have been fulfilled throughout this person's life to have fulfilled the prophecy for the Messiah. And I'm just going to name a few here. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a woman, and he was. It was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem, and he was. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and he was. It was prophesied that a massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace, and it was. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah, and there was John the Baptist, right? The Messiah would be rejected by his own people, and he was. The Messiah would speak in parables, and if you follow our Matthew series, you're like, amen, yes, he does. It was prophesied that the money that Jesus was betrayed for would buy a potter's field, and it was. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be silent before his accusers, and he was. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified with criminals, and he was. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be given vinegar to drink, and we see that he was. It was prophesied that soldiers would gamble for the Messiah's garments, and they did. It was prophesied that there would be no bones broken on the Messiah on his death, and that is true. It was prophesied that the Messiah would resurrect from the dead, and he did. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be a sacrifice for sin, and he did. So those are just some prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Jesus came, from where he was born to who he was born to what he would do, to what his purpose would be, all prophesied hundreds of years before it even came to pass, before Jesus was even born. And then we see Jesus fulfill those, and he fulfilled prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, we see the prophecies about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born because Micah was prophesying about 700 years before Jesus was born. He said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which is like totally not what you'd expect. If somebody said, hey, there's going to be a person in the United States that really rises up and actually they're going to become a leader of the United States and then they're become the leader of the world. They're going to change everything. Like, well, where's this person going to be born at? They're like, Sutter Creek. You'd be like, not a chance. Nothing that big is going to come out of Ione, Jackson, Sutter Creek, right? Because we think so small and rural. We're like, there's not a chance. Top dogs come out of other places in California, other places in New York, other places in Washington. It's not going to come from here. If you're going to make up something and just hope it to be true, you're going to pick one of the places that are big where these things would come from, right? But it's prophesied, little Bethlehem. And sure enough, there's Jesus being born in Bethlehem. The other thing we see Jesus fulfilled, which is important, Jesus fulfilled the law. So in Matthew chapter 5, if you've been following our series, we would have heard this, that the law isn't bad, right? Like Jesus says that. Jesus says the law isn't bad. He's like, don't kill, that's a good law. Don't cheat and steal, that's a good law. Don't worship any other gods, that's a good law. The law, it's not like the law is bad, but it's that we are so imperfect, we can't fulfill that. So as we look at what it looks like to have right standing with God, righteousness, right standing with God, the law is what we would have to follow the law and be required to follow that law in its perfection to have right standing, and we fail and fail and fail and fail. So Jesus comes, and in our place, he fulfills that law for us in its completeness. And in its completeness is important because there's a lot of false doctrines out there that speak differently to this matter. So let me give you an illustration, okay? And I'll just start with this. I have a junk drawer. And I put things in the junk drawer. And my personal one that nobody else goes in is my nightstand top drawer, okay? And so what I did is I took my junk drawer and I put it into a box and brought it here and stacked it right here. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what's in my junk drawer, okay? First, I'm not trying to promote anything. I'm getting no money from this, okay? But there's this book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, that is either on my nightstand, in my drawer, or in my car, one of those two places. So that book's in there. Let's rapid fire through some of this other stuff. A police scanner, because every person needs a police scanner in their drawer there. Now, what I'm about to show you, I want to explain before I show you. When my kids love locks, okay? They love locks and locking things. They put it on the boat trailer and stuff, and then they lose the keys, and then I go to take the boat. I'm like, there's a lock on it. And so I've made a deal with them where if they get a lock, they give me a key. They can keep the others, but I get one key. And so in my junk drawer, there are a bunch of keys for locks for my kids, okay? That's how I keep track of things. Also, there's this little thing. I'm not even sure what's in here. Nothing. Okay. So I got a little container of nothing there. I got a USB drive for all the saving of documents and stuff. I got this really cool knife, actually. Let me take just a moment and show you this little bad boy. Look at that. Just like that. And he's got that in there for whatever I do with that. I got a watch in my nightstand. I got this. Gavin made me that. It's a bracelet that he made. And so got that in there. A light bulb for emergencies if you have to change one of those. I have another charger for my phone there. I got a stray piece of wire from when I installed the fan. I don't know why I put that in there. A Cornerstone Church pen. I did commandeer that. Some double stick tape. Got a box for headphones. Two more watches. That's a total of three watches in my nightstand. And a bag of screws. Don't know where that came from. And a bolt. Okay? So that's what's in my nightstand. I'll tell you what used to be in my nightstand. A bunch of money. I used to keep a bunch of money in my nightstand. And I just would, as I would get money, all my extra money, we go into this nightstand. Now, I've grown up. I got a bank account. Everything's okay. But before, I used to keep it in my nightstand. So when I say Jesus fulfilled the law, and whenever we talk about Jesus taking care of something, he does it in its completeness. And I want to use this as an illustration in this. Say we had a debt, a tremendous debt. Whether it was one loan that was large or a bunch of little loans that added up, that we have this huge debt and we realize we need to take care of that. We need to take care of that debt. And so we start taking our money and we start putting it into our junk drawer and we're like saving every nickel, every dime, every quarter, every penny, every dollar is going into that junk drawer and we're living on nothing. We're sacrificing right and left, living on the bare minimum so that everything we could possibly put towards paying off that debt is going into that drawer. And then one day, as many of us do, numbers people, we sit down and we're like, hey, for this long I've been saving, I have this much, my debt is this much, how long would it take me to pay off? Do I got 3 years left of this? 5 years left of this? Imagine you do that and you realize it would take you 975 years to pay that off. And you're like, I'll never do it. Why is the debt so much higher? It wasn't going to take that. And then you find out that your interest accrues or whatever your loan is acquiring faster than you're paying off. You realize if you had eternity, you could never pay it off at the rate. And so what you do is you go ahead and buckle down even more and you work harder and you work harder and you work harder. And then you realize, you run the numbers again. And you realize that it keeps growing faster than you can pay it off. And it is literally, without debate, absolutely impossible for you to pay that debt. Now, in that scenario, your debt is sin. Let's say that. Let's go to sin right now. Your debt is sin. When Jesus comes and he pays for the debt that your sin has accrued, he does not say, open the junk drawer. Let's see what you got. How much you got? You got that much? Okay. After all of you've done, I will do the rest now. So after all you can do, I will cover the rest. He doesn't do that. When a redeemed follower of Jesus repents of their sins for the very first time, Jesus Christ marches down to the bank and says, "What is the debt?" And he pays it. Past, present, and future, it all. He doesn't go and look into your piddly junk drawer for your change to see what he has to cover after all we have worked for. He knows we can't do it. He marches down to the bank and pays it in full. When Jesus fulfills things, that's how he does it. The law. He didn't say, well, let's make a checklist. Let's see how many things you can take care of yourself. Good, you didn't murder anybody today. Let's put a check there. Okay, you didn't steal anything. You did take too many rolls of toilet paper at Raley's. I saw that. Now I saw that, but we're going to go in and say it wasn't theft. greedy, so we're not going to check greed. I'm going to have to cover that because you weren't able to in your work. He doesn't do that. When he fulfills the law, he came and he lived and fulfilled it completely in our place. Substitution. In our place, he fulfills that law 100%. He doesn't go to your piddly junk drawer and look for your change. He doesn't look for your action. He doesn't look for your works that are filthy rags to him in comparison to what is needed for right standing with God. He comes, and for those of us who place our faith in him, he comes and he marches down to the bank and he pays it all for us. He sacrifices for us. He fulfilled prophecy. He fulfilled the law. The second thing he did was that he claimed. He fulfilled the law, he fulfilled prophecy, and then he claimed. He claimed to be deity. If you go to Romans chapter 9, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says that, "And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise." That is Jesus. There are people that have said that Jesus never claims to be God. Like, you have to read your Bible to understand this. Jesus claims to be God throughout the Gospels. Paul goes on to teach that Jesus was God. He's part of the Trinity. He claims to be deity. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the way to the Father. There is one way to the Father. When people say that there are many roads that lead to the same place, I say, you're right, but it's not heaven. There's one road. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his grace, that through our faith we can receive that and be saved, redeemed. We talked about imputation. We have imputation of sin, and then we have sins that we have committed by the things that we have done, and we have sins that we've committed by the things we should have done that we didn't do. We have sins. We've missed the mark, right? Missed whatever falls short of the standard of God, it would be considered a sin. And so we have sinned. And so we have this sin. We have imputated sin, our own sin, all in there. And we can have the imputation of righteousness, Jesus' works, his righteousness placed into our life, so that when God looks at us on those final days, he doesn't see our failures. He sees the success and sufficiency of Christ in our life. So he fulfills, he claimed to be deity, claimed to be the Messiah, and claimed to be the way to the Father. So he fulfilled and claimed. Third is he substituted. This is huge. He substituted himself in our place as he lived the life we should have lived and never did. We have failed in that. As soon as we have lied, as soon as we have cheated, as soon as we've been deceitful, as soon as we have lusted after somebody with our eyes, as soon as we worship something other than God, we have fallen short of that. And so he lived the life that we couldn't, that we failed at in our place. And then he, in our place, was placed on that cross and was crucified, pierced for our transgressions, for our iniquities. And he was murdered on that cross in our place. And then because Jesus was God, he beat death and beat sin and raised a new life on the third day, but that's Easter. That's April 12th. We're not quite there yet. Romans chapter 3, I want to read it to you. We're going to read verses 21 through 26. But now God has shown us a way to be made right, that'd be righteousness, with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. In our place, righteousness from Christ that we don't deserve, that is not an effect of us, but of the power of Christ placed into our life. He stepped into our place and substituted in his living of life and substituted himself in our place on the cross, taking all sin and the penalty for sin, death and the wrath of God onto himself for all of humanity, past, present, and future, in one moment, ultimate mediator between us and God. And since Jesus Christ is the part of the triune God, we have an intimate relationship with God. So he fulfilled, he claimed, he substituted, and he subjugated. So what he did here in this fourth point, when he came, Scripture says that he emptied himself, that there were some things he deprived himself of and humbled himself and was subjected to by his own power and own decision to live among us. And then upon the resurrection from the dead, he subjugated back everything under his power. Not that it wasn't, but he took that back on. He had emptied himself when he came, and now he resumes full deity without the humanity part. He beat death. He subjugated death. He reigns over death. He subjugated sin. He reigns over sin. He's powerful over sin. He has, by his power, broken the chains for those who are repentant of sin, the bondage of sin. He's broken that. He's subjugated that. That is under his power. That is under his authority. And he proved it by his work on the cross and beating sin and death. Ruler over, he subjugated. Everything's under his power and control. So why did God become man and live among us? And why did he humble himself to come here? And why did he come and sacrifice himself? I'm going to say something here some would consider semantic. I think it's an important nuance. There is, although maybe semantic, but something that I think is important here. Jesus, who is God, did not do this because of man. When we ask why, he didn't do it because of man. And let me explain myself for a second. It wasn't that man finally began to cross the threshold of deserving God to come down and to take our place and to sacrifice himself in our place to save mankind. We didn't cross a threshold where we deserve that. We'd be like, well, you know, like we didn't expect man to be this good. They're really starting to turn the corner here. They didn't get to that point. It wasn't because of man. It wasn't because we did something to deserve any of this. Jesus came and lived and loved and sacrificed because he is God and he valued himself coming. The reason why God came is because him as God decided, this is what I want to do. He showed his great love that literally the Bible says, and this perplexes my mind sometimes, he had such great love, it surpasses our understanding. Like the more we think about it, we believe we're getting closer and closer and closer to understanding the love of God for his rebellious people and his desire for all to come to him, that we think we're getting closer. When in reality, when we really were to look at a scale, his love surpasses our understanding so much, and we believe we're learning more and more and more, but we'll never understand the God who loved the people that while they were still rebels, he created a plan to redeem his people. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he did that because he, as God, decided, that's what I'm going to do. It was not because we deserved something. The nuance is not that it was just for him to come and save us. He came because he decided on grace. He decided on love. He decided that death was less important than redeeming. And to be a little bit clearer, I've phrased it this way. Jesus didn't come because we crossed the threshold for deserving redemption and saving. He came because, as God, he said, I want to do that. And he did it. This magnifies the truth of his love for us, and it magnifies the undeservedness, which is not a word, but you understand it. It magnifies the undeservedness of us. And it reveals the tremendous love of God for mankind. So what would the world look like without Easter? That's our question. Our dresser drawer would be pitiful, and our sins would be condemning. The dresser drawer is always going to be pitiful for those who are lost, haven't repented of their sins, not accepted Jesus Christ as King. The dresser drawer that they're working on filling, even trying to be the good person, will always be pitiful. It is because of the power of the Holy Spirit that anything good can happen through us. And I want to end this one. We didn't end last one like this, so I wanted to end this one with this, that there is hope, though. So our statistics show that there's more people watching this than just Cornerstone. So for maybe if you've gone to a church and maybe you haven't heard some of this stuff before, or maybe you're new to Cornerstone, I want to say this, that there is hope for every single person in the entire world, no matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter your socioeconomic class. There is hope for mankind because of Jesus Christ, not because our natural goodness. It is because of Jesus Christ that there's hope. There's hope in Jesus. There's hope in forgiveness. There's hope in love. There's hope in grace. And there's hope in sacrifice. All those things are in Christ alone. And that's huge. That's important. Because the world pulls us and tears us in other directions. But it is in Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. And at Cornerstone, our goal, our job, our hope is to be the church. And part of being the church, and an important part of that, is that we stand on the Word of God. We don't take our thoughts and our understandings and try to shape Scripture to try to fit those. We come to Scripture and we read what's taught here, and then we change our worldview. We change our thinking. We ask for the Holy Spirit to soften and change our hearts so that what we want is what God wants. And what God wants is what we want. So, the reason why the world looks like that, with our dresser drawer being pitiful and our sins being condemning without Easter, is because without Jesus Christ taking the penalty for sin in our place, substitutionary atonement on the cross, because of grace, without that, there is no hope, there's no forgiveness, and there's no right standing with God. But because of Jesus, that is there. So there's hope, there's encouragement in that. And that when you place your faith, your trust in its totality, in its entirety, into Jesus Christ as the one that can get the job done when you have failed, we repent of our sins, we follow Jesus, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not because of our works. We have nothing to boast about. It is in Christ alone. I want to end this service with, this is a song that I just, as I've been writing these sermons, and initially I thought they were going to all be online, and then other people convinced me that videos, they maybe learn better with videos, and there's value in that. It went that way, but I wanted to close a lot of these sermons with songs we're singing, because we're not singing these songs in church together, so I just want to read this, and this will be familiar for several of us, but let's just listen to these words, and we'll close with this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Here is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love and depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here's the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God, and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground,
his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning from different places in our house, from different places in our county, and from different places around the world. We come to you and glorify you for being the good God that you are. We know that your goodness and godness has nothing to do with what we add to you, but that you are God, and because you are, we will praise you. Father, there's a lot of uncertainty around us right now. We just found that more than one person in our county has a virus that many of us are fearful of. God, as we cannot predict this, we rest in knowing that you know every detail of it. And we pray that knowing of your sovereignty, your goodness, your justice, and that eternity lays on the other side of this, God, that we will have some comfort from you. Even in our darkest hours, we can lift your name. And although difficult and our imperfection allows us to fail in that, God, our heart's desire is to worship you and glorify you and trust you in every moment of our life. God, we lift up the families that are struggling with this sickness right now, and whether they're afraid of some stigma from the county or from the effects of the sickness itself or the uncertainty of what's to come from it, God, just give us wisdom. Give that family comfort. And God, in the end, as we would pray with anything, I pray that every situation in history and in our future could and would be used to glorify you and make much of you. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.